For the last couple of weeks, though, we've been talking about these pillars, these game plans, this idea for the church moving forward, helping us to identify the things and the core values of what we want to really stress and really want to focus on over the last this month. And so you get to wear these really cool jerseys and have a good time. And this time of year, though, go ahead, Miss Julie, next slide. I like this time of year because once the first leaf like changes the first shade from like green to orange, everybody in the South loses their minds, right? Like you walk into a store and it's like pumpkin candles everywhere. Right? It's pumpkin. It's the pumpkin spice. I actually wrote this part for you, Miss Kim. Like, it's the pumpkin spice coffee. It's the caramel. It's the everything. And I'm like, oh, because I don't like it. But at the same time, I celebrate it with my staff members because they love it. But what I love about this time and this season is this, the next slide. This is the time of year for me that just makes sense. Yes, praise God Almighty. It's the Friday Night Lights. It's with Landon, it's youth football on Saturday, and then it's Alabama football in 2 weeks, and it's just going to be incredible. No offense, Auburn, I just don't watch you. I love you, though. But that's where I'm at. And there's this time, in from the time that January ends to the time that I get to now in the fall, there's this place in my life that is just empty. There's nothing to watch on TV, like not a bit. And I don't watch a lot of TV, but during the football season, that's it. Now, this morning, I'm going to share with you a small confession. I don't want you to judge me on this. But in the last couple of months, I found myself watching this slide, this show. Don't judge me, okay? She's Korean, first of all, so, you know, hold your hate there. But I've been watching this show and gaining an understanding about what it takes to flip a house. I find myself watching the show and being very jealous of her skill and her ability to see a scenario or to see a room and begin to form it and shape it. I watch his skill and I realize that I am so inadequate as a handyman completely because I cannot at all do what he does. It reminded me of a story that I want to share with you today about a time in our marriage. The year was 2010 and we had decided that we were going to purchase our first house. The pastor that I worked for at the Great Summerton Church of God lived in this great neighborhood a little bit from the church. And he told me that I should come look at his neighborhood because there were some houses for sale. So Beth Ann and I loaded up in the car. We didn't have kids then. And we drove out to his neighborhood and realized very quickly that the church didn't pay me enough to live in his neighborhood. And as we're pulling out of this neighborhood, I promise you, I can't make this up. We were pulling out to the main road and I looked out to my right and I saw a toilet sitting on the side of the road. And right next to the toilet was a for sale sign. And something told me, we need to go look at this house. And Beth Ann was like, you've lost your mind. And she's up in the balcony. She's like, yes, absolutely. We drove to this house, which was literally about just a rock's throw from this really nice neighborhood. And it sort of looked a lot like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lee. It was what you call a fixer-upper. Something that didn't really look as easy. And Beth Ann looked at me, she went, you've lost your mind. There's a toilet in the front yard. And I was like, you don't know, let's take a look. And we walked around the house and we got to the back and it was incredible. Someone had hand laid paving stones and taken the time to cultivate this incredible grotto and it had all these Japanese maples. And we walked the property and it was almost 6 acres. It had a raised barn with a concrete floor where the electricity ran to it. It had its own private pond. That was enough for me. There were cars actually left in the grass, and there was boats on the property, and all of it came with it for the low price of $90,000. I looked at Beth Ann, and I went, this is it. We're home. And so here's how it went. We called the realtor. We set it up. We walked through. It needed some work on the inside. The first room was actually done. You walk into the actual, like, mud room, and they had actually finished that room. Incredible cream walls. Ornate crown molding, good floors. That was about it. Then you walk through the rest of the house and nothing was there. Everything was bought for the house, all the flooring, everything that needed to be done to flip the house. The lady who owned it just needed to make some quick cash and she wanted to dump it. It was her grandparents' house. It was a farmhouse and they didn't want it in the family anymore. So we made a bid and we went into that process of putting in and looking for that building inspection. And so as the building inspector, he beat me to the house, which I regret. And as I pulled up, I said, well, how's it going? And he went, there's no way. There's just no, come here. And I said, okay. And so we walked into the kitchen and he had a basketball. And he put the basketball on the ground and he said, watch. And he took a step back and the ball just started rolling by itself. And it just kept going at like a little 45 degree angle. And he went, you've got some serious problems here. And I said, what's the deal? And he said, come on. And he showed me underneath the house. When someone had installed the new air conditioning, they ripped out all the pillars. They didn't replace them. And so the house was sinking on one side. We didn't even have to go any further than that. I think at one point he flushed a toilet and it came down the wall, like downstairs. And Beth Ann was like, let's go. And I said, okay, great. That's good. But it was something that was about the pillars that made a lot of sense. It was something about the pillars that held the house up that made everything solidly, foundationally correct. For the last 2 weeks, next slide, Mr. Lee. Pastor has been talking to you about these game plan encounters. And in the first week, we talked about encountering God as being one of the pillars of what we want to do here at Locksley Church. There's a thing that we want to establish in our lives that every time we come to church on Sunday, it is a fresh encounter with God. Nothing can be mailed in. It all has to be fresh. It all has to be new. And then last week, Pastor talked to you about discovering your purpose and understanding that you have a place here at this church and that you belong and that everything that you do and your unique giftings all matter. Today, I'm tasked with the third one, connecting in community. And this could mean a variety of things. I wrote down the fact that we want our people to participate. I want you to participate in and full ownership of your development here at Locksley Church. That we want to stress the idea that we build lasting and trending relationships that lead to spiritual health. And that we create cooperation through connecting, whether that's a senior group to a young group, whatever that may be, all those things are focused. And we do this in a couple of different ways. Kelsey kind of hit it on it today, like first Saturday prayer coming up in 2 weeks, shameless plug, but here's the deal. I want you to understand that those things matter. It's not just something we do as a novelty to check off a list. It really matters for you and your family. I make sure that my babies are here, and I make sure my wife's here because we pray as a family. I make sure that every part of the month, the first Saturday, we stop and we pray for this place and we pray for you guys and we pray for Sunday morning and we do all that. Why? Because it matters and it also connects us to each other. We bring our needs to each other and we ask for help. We do these things called Serve Day and we're going to change that. Pastor's going to announce that in a little bit, but we do Serve Day because it's great to just kind of get our hands dirty doing projects in the community together. But the thing that I want to focus on today, just for the next couple of moments, is the vehicle, I think, in which we connect with each other the best. That is small groups or life groups. This is what I want you to understand today. Our life at this place happens in the small group model. It does. We're in our third semester of small groups. Ms. Kelsey kind of talked about that a little bit today. If you have not connected in a life group yet, you're missing it. Because what I have found in my life groups is that it has been life-giving, not life-taking. I love sitting around in my first semester of life groups. We did Let's Talk About It, where we sat down and we just ate Mexican, which was fantastic, by the way. And as a couple, we just sat down and we talked about what it meant to connect with each other. And every week it was, we were talking about what's going on in their lives and what that looks like and how that matters and how that shapes out. We talked about what was going on in their lives and in their families, and we began to pray about each other and we connected with each other. What I love best about that is at the end of it all, the connectivity didn't end at the end of the group. I understand and I appreciate so much more how people worship and how they worship and what their family dynamics are like because the group gave me the vehicle to do so. Now, you may be wondering, well, what does that matter for me? Well, it's pretty easy. I want you to understand just a couple of things today about life groups. This is not a shameless plug. I want you to understand that this is the way church is trending. Because at the very beginning and onset of it all, next slide, Mr. Lane, I want you to understand that Jesus began his own ministry in a small group. 12 apostles joined together. Walked around with Jesus for 3 years, him leading, them following. And then what happens after that? The Bible tells us this, next slide. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And these are the names of the 12 apostles, and you can read that. But here's what interestingly what happens. When we flip the script and we get to Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, they break out into groups, and those groups are house churches. Pastor talked about this the last 2 weeks. What I want to slow down and talk to you about just for the next couple of moments is this. Next slide, Miss Julie. The world that we know has changed. We went through a thing in 2020 called COVID, and it radically changed everything fundamental about this place and every other church across the country. One of my hobbies, one of my habits right now, is reading who's doing the emerging research on what churches look like. Here's the bad part. The jury's still out on what that's going to look like. 2 years later after COVID, and churches are still reeling and still trying to figure it out. One study came out at the beginning of this year by a gentleman named Tom Costello. And Tom said that on average from 20 to 22, church attendance across the globe has dropped between 36 to 60% of in-house worship. You can look around the room and you can understand that we see that very effect. This is no dig towards folks who watch online. We love you. We're glad you're joining us online. But the idea of church in attendance has completely been flipped on its head. Everything we knew about church, all the models, everything that was specifically written about for the last 100 years is out the window. Everything has changed. The churches that exist or will exist in the future are the churches that are willing to combat the evasive nature and the change in technology and then the change of the systematic approach to how we do ministry here. We can't dig in and say, this is not how we did it, because when we do that, we become irrelevant. We don't have the authority or the ability to sit back on our laurels and say, well, this is how we did it for 70 years and we've survived it and we're going to keep going forward. No, we've got to change. We have to. The scary part of it all is this. We don't know what that change looks like yet. But there are a couple of bright spots that I think point us in the right direction. In her article of February of this year, an individual by her name, Amanda Casanova, cool name by the way, who works for Lifeway, noted that in the last 2 years, 2.5 years, there are some trends that are happening in the younger generations all the way through the young adults and the senior adults because of COVID. Interestingly enough, she noted this in her article, that 23% of people began to shop more in physical Bibles and physical Bible studies across Barnes & Noble, Amazon, and Books A Million, meaning that there had been this kind of shift in focus, this idea that COVID had kind of pushed us back into this idea that these things are now important again. Biblical studies are at an all-time high. If we look at her article, she begins to describe that at least 15 to 20% of online audio and podcast subscriptions are through the roof right now because people are wanting to connect to something that's real. But her article rests on this idea, and this is where I want to kind of land just for the next couple of moments, is this. Of the 1,000 people she surveyed, 90% stressed the need for connection and community as being the most important thing when dealing with church. It wasn't the worship, it wasn't the kids' ministry, it wasn't how the parking team did, it wasn't how the preacher did. It was the stress and the need to belong and to connect within the context of the community of faith. 90% of that. Everything has changed. Pre-COVID, consumerism kind of drove the church a little bit. We judged our church based on how they did on stage, right? We looked at the stage and we looked at the aesthetics, we looked at how they worshiped, and we made our decision because of that. If you've ever church shopped, if you've ever been in a place where you've gone to different churches, you have your list of things that you're looking for. COVID has taught us more than likely that list is now bunk, it's out the window. Connectivity is key. Now, there's a story in the Bible that I think brings this all together that helps us land, I think, today on this idea of connecting with community. The Bible tells us this. Next slide, Mr. Jones. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. That was a cool slide for the Casanova slide, but anyway, sorry. In Mark chapter 8, there's this great story of these people who bring this blind man to Jesus. This story kind of freaks me out a little bit. I'll explain it in a minute. But the Bible tells us this, and then he came to Bethsaida, meaning Jesus, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, that kind of freaks me out, and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. I like this story, except the spit part. I'm not a fan of the spit part, I'm not going to lie. I know if you're blind and I would do anything to see again. I'm with you, but Jesus spitting on me, I don't know if I can handle that. But the thing that I want you to look at, the thing that I think is important for us today in connecting is this. Next slide, Miss Julian. I want to focus on verse 24. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. What a great phrase. Because here's the deal. We don't know a lot about his history. We don't know about his parents. We don't know how he became blind. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, maker of heaven and earth, who stands before this man. He spits on his face, wipes it in his eyes, and says, "What do you see?" And the man opens his eyes, and he can't see Jesus clearly. He knows it's Jesus because everyone's told him about Jesus. These people have brought him to Jesus. He knows what Jesus is about, or else he wouldn't let him spit in his face. And yet he can't see him clearly. My question to you today is this next slide. Have you ever been here before? Go to church? Check. Sing in the choir? Check. Go to small group? Check. Doing everything by the book. Couple studies, trying to be the best husband, wife you can be, trying to be the best mother, father you can be. And yet you're still so unclear about seeing him in your life. It's okay. I've been there. You're trying to do everything you can do to get to him. We sing the songs. We find the song that we think speaks to us. We listen to it ad nauseum. We're so tired of it. We're doing the Bible studies. And yet for some odd reason, we just can't seem to find him. There's nothing particularly wrong with us. There's nothing sinful with us. We're trying to do everything right, and yet for some odd reason, we come to church week in and week out, and yet we still can't connect. We still can't find him. You see, I think the argument to this is a two-sided coin, because the other part of the verse that I really like is this. Let's go to the next slide, Miss Julie. It says this, "Who are they?" It never describes them, does it? The pronoun in this verse is a little ambiguous, because they could literally refer to the disciples, but I don't think it does that. They refers to the group of people who care about this individual. They are the ones who come and find Jesus. They are the ones that bring him to Jesus. They are the ones that follow Jesus outside the city, and they are the ones that are responsible for connecting him to Jesus. We don't get any story about these guys. We don't get to hear about them or their backstory. We don't get to understand what their friendship is or what their relationship is. And yet I think they're the heroes of the story, because without them, he doesn't get to Jesus. The Bible tells us this, next slide. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 16, it says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great." Do you want to know why I like small groups and that model of small groups and connecting? I added these two pictures. Because I think in a small group, you're one of two things. The small group is either the compass that points someone in the right direction when they can't see Jesus. It's the group that keeps us focused. It's the group that helps us to see Jesus and identify who he is. Maybe you're a new Christian and you have no idea what it means to follow Jesus. That's why we jump into a group. That group will begin to shape you and form you. That group will put you on the right path. That group will connect you in the right way spiritually, so that we put you on the right path in the right direction. Interestingly enough, in the article from Casanova, she articulates this, that pre-COVID, the follow-up ministry of a church was around 16 to 20%, meaning that if you came into a church that you knew no one there and you got saved, there's a 20% chance that you were going to stay in that church based on their discipleship needs. The converse of that coin is also true. In that same article, she says this, that after COVID, that number has jumped to 40 to 50% because people began to realize, I've got to put some roots down. I've got to connect, because if I don't connect, I'm not going to make it. And that's what a small group does. It allows you to connect in such a way that everyone around you begins to form and shape you, not in the wrong ways, but in the right ways to point and give you a crystal clear picture of who Jesus is. But the other side of that coin is also true on the bottom. The stretcher. Small groups serve as a vehicle for the times that I have to carry people to Jesus. That happens in a group. It does. Think about a Sunday morning service, for example. We have worship. Pastor preaches. Let's say the Holy Spirit moves and we have an altar call. How do we pray for you? Well, it's in a group. The follow-up's a group. Think about Growth Track and the way that we get to know you. We get to know you and your family. We get to place you in ministry. We get to help you based on your needs and what you look for in your life. Why? Because life is better in groups. That's the whole point. Life is better in groups. And I'm ready to close if you're ready to come up and play. You guys get to go home early today. Congratulations. Next slide. It goes a lot like this. When we look at life, across the board, life happens in groups. We're foolish to assume that it doesn't. Now, where I want to end today and where I want to land is this, because you're like, well, this isn't really an edifying sermon for Sunday morning. Hang with me, I'm almost done. This is how I want to land today. My last slide, Mr. Lee. This is you and me today. Blank canvas. Every day we get to paint a new picture. Who we are. What we're going through. What we're struggling with. How we respond. I'm going to be transparent with you today. This is Pastor Kevin being Kevin for a moment. I don't do well in small groups. I don't. You might, what does that mean? I am often closed off and quiet when I'm outside of my circle. It's just my personality. The person that sometimes you see here on Sunday morning, it's not an act, it's who I try to be, but understand that it's a very hard struggle for me to be open and be public. I like quiet. I like sitting at home and reading. That's my, I'm a wild child. That's what I do. When I go to my son's games, I'm typically away from all the other parents. Not because I don't want to be around them. I just don't care to. I'm okay with that. It's not that I don't like people. It's not that I don't think I need people. It's none of that. It's just my personality doesn't really reflect in groups. And yet I have come to learn when we started this life group season 3 semesters ago. The reason why I chose the taco group, because it was going to be the most difficult thing for me to do as a facilitator. I can get up and teach a Bible story or a Bible class all day long, easy peasy. Doesn't bother me at all. But to sit at a table and to open up my life just a little bit, to share, to let people in, that's difficult for me. Oftentimes in ministry, we have to be guarded. We do. It's just part of the job. And so it's very difficult for me sometimes to proverbially let my hair down, even though there's not much. That's my struggle. My canvas for this semester is a little different. I wanted to push myself even more. So instead of capping my group at 12, we opened it up for everybody. And I think we've got a big number of young couples and couples in the church, and we're going to have dinner together starting next week. By the way, you'll get an email tomorrow. Because it pushes me. It helps me to understand that we're better together. It helps me to understand that I have giftings that I can help younger couples with, but also I need them as well. You're like, well, what does that mean for me today? Well, it's pretty simple. You're not too late to jump into life group season. We started on Wednesday night. There are some groups that still haven't even met yet. Maybe you're a lot like me, who would rather be at home watching TV by themselves. It's okay. That's me. Maybe you're okay with just the us four no more in your family. And I respect that. I do. I never, ever want to critique what you do. But can I be honest with you for a moment? This isn't pastor talk. This is just Kevin talk. I have benefited so much from joining a group and being a part of a group. I have formed relationships. I've grown spiritually. I found areas in my life that I didn't really like, some things that I had closed off for a while that I'm working on with me, all because of a group. And I can say that from a pastoral perspective, that's happening with me. It can also happen with you. If you would, let's stand.